We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You may be seated. Children can go to children's church.
Hebrews, the series we just began. We look at some of the resources we can use to read the Bible better. The Bible is the full, most complete revelation of Jesus Christ we have. I shouldn't say really full, because we'll see that in eternity. And this is a book called The New Testament by Wayne House. And it's a book of charts. You know, if there's one thing I like, it's pictures. The other thing I like is charts. It helps put things in perspective. Like, before I read a book of the Bible, I like to read the outline and see what's going on. And this is a great book for that. And we're just going through some different resources to always help us read. And this is another one called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. It's just a good thing to read, to get a basic grasp. Because the New Testament can often be very clear, but then sometimes it's not. And there can be things we don't understand what's going on. It was written 2,000 years ago. Now, this might come as a surprise. Listen to why I say it. The Bible was not written to us. It was written, the New Testament, some 2,000 years ago to first century people. And they lived a lot different back then. No smartphones. Didn't even have rock phones. They had clay tablets. It wasn't written to us. It was written to them. But it was written for them and for us. And sometimes it's nice to get help to understand it. And it's the same with the Old Testament. Even more so. To sometimes understand what's going on. And this kind of gives us some background. Because if you just pick up the Bible and start reading it, it's like kind of walking into the middle of a conversation and not really understand what's going on. And so these books kind of help you get the context for how to read Scripture. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come here today, studying, Lord, the book of Hebrews, our life in Christ, our need to stay in Christ and remain strong in the faith, let us do so empowered by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen and amen. So as we look at the book of Hebrews, it is about Jesus Christ. It has a unique style that's somewhat different than all the other books in the New Testament. And one of the reasons is we actually don't know who wrote it. He was a first century Christian in touch with the early disciples. That's why we have it in Scripture. But we don't know specifically who the person was. Now, as we read it, you kind of get the feeling it is written to what basically we would call messianic Jews. Jews who have become Christians. Because it really looks at a lot of Old Testament stuff. It looks at Moses. And it expects the people who are reading this to know and understand that. Doesn't give a background. And then the question is, why was it written? There were two main reasons. There was probably persecution going on for the Jewish Christians. The Jewish religion was accepted by Rome. So if you were a Jew, Rome would tolerate you. That's a good way to say it, how Rome treated them. But if you were a Jewish Christian, at first Rome just lumped it all together. You know, well, you know how those Jews are. They're always arguing. That's what they would say. Then they begin to realize, wait a minute. These aren't just Jews. There's Jews and there's this thing called Jewish Christians. And then even they let Gentiles become Christians. So they're different. And there was a persecution breaking out. And what happens when there's a persecution? You are challenged to remain strong in the faith. You are challenged to stay in the faith. Now, that's something that you and I here have really never felt in a very global sense. We might have family or friends who want us to not or to walk away from Christianity, but to have the government come after you is something we have not really understood. So there's persecution, so there's this encouragement to keep the faith. And the second thing is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is greater than all else. Than angels, than Moses. He is the pinnacle of what we were called to. The full revelation. All the deity lives in Christ. So we're called to follow Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus Christ of the media. Not the Jesus Christ of politics. Not the Jesus Christ of Hollywood. We are called to follow the call, the Jesus Christ of Holy Scripture and the Bible. And we are called to keep the faith and not fall away. Because when we look at Hebrews, because of the persecution, it talks about the supremacy of Christ and keeping the faith and warns us about what we would call apostasy or falling away. And this whole subject of falling away is a battlefield in the church. Depending on what church you come from, what church you grew up in, this could be a real hot issue. And here's some of the basics. One, we believe as Christians, you become a believer of Jesus, we use the term you're saved. You're saved from damnation. You're saved from hell. And so you will hear three classic terms in this. One, saved, always saved. Losing your salvation. Or forfeiting your salvation. Now, depending on where you're coming from, you might never have heard these terms. Or you might be very familiar. So, once saved, always saved might be called perseverance of the saints. And by saints, I don't mean special Christians, Catholics. But saints is us. Saints is really the term the holy ones, those set apart for God. Outside of being a New Orleans saint, we are all saints. I'd love to play football with the New Orleans Saints, but they won't draft me. I know, it's sad. But we're all saints in Christ. So once saved, always saved is a belief that once you become a Christian, you will never walk away from Christ. You are going to be saved. It's guaranteed. And so then let's say you don't live like a Christian. The two answers might be, well, they're just going through a rough spot, or they were never really saved. That's kind of the terms you'd heard. The next one is, can you lose your salvation? This is, you're a Christian, and you are in basically unrepentant sin. You keep sinning, whatever that sin may be. And it's not like, you know, I put on a pair of sunglasses at the convenience store, and I tried them on, and I walked out, and I forgot to pay till I was halfway home, and that was 20 miles. And the gas would be worth more than the sunglasses, so I kept them. That's not what we're talking about. And I'm saying that's okay. Hey, my pastor said I can steal from the convenience store. It's on video. I'm talking about serious sin, adultery, you know, cheating, you know, millions of people. I mean, serious walking away from, you know, not walking away, but serious immoral activity. And so eventually you sin so much, you have lost your salvation. And then the last one is, can you forfeit your salvation? Forfeit would be different than sinning your way out. Forfeit is, I have made a decision like I made before to follow Christ. Now, after I have decided not to follow Christ, I am willfully walking away from the faith. Today, Holly was baptized as an adult. She was baptized as a child. She was a Christian, but she's rededicated her life and wanted an adult baptism. And so she's making a public profession of her faith. I say it represents that, but it's even more because it's Holy Spirit indwelled. The Holy Spirit's there with us. We're making a commitment to Jesus Christ. What then, if you forfeit, is you'd be like, tear up that video. Or maybe walking in front of people and tearing up a Bible. There's a Bible scholar, went to Bible college, went to seminary, and he would now say, I used to claim to be a Christian, and now I'm not. He says that. So he didn't like fall into some huge immoral lifestyle. He didn't do that. In fact, I'd say morally, he's probably a pretty decent person from what I can see. But he decided that his faith in Christ was no more. He made a conscious decision. So, what would people say? Well, he's just going through a low spot. He'll come back to his senses. Or, we know he was really never saved. So, what's going on here? Because the book of Hebrews addresses a lot of these issues. And so, we're going to explain and go through some of that. And some of you are like, well, tell us which is the right view, Doug. Well, I'm just going to hook you along like a fish. So Hebrews 2:1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so we don't drift away. In this letter, the writer is saying, we got to be careful that we don't drift away. Now, does that mean just kind of walk away from the faith and have a weak faith, or totally walk away from it? Faith in Christ, a relationship with Christ, a relationship with God, because we sing the song, Friend of Jesus. You know, Jesus says, you know, basically, I'm God, and you serve me. And he goes, I now call you friends. So we're friends. Well, relationships can prove difficult. Marriage, relationships, friends, family, takes work. Love is not just an emotion. It is an emotion, but it's more. Marriage is hard work. When you get married, just like when you get baptized, it's not the end, it's the beginning. You know, they say, the honeymoon's over. How sad. Yes, diapers will change a lot. But you, I would hope, you grow in you're in your marriage. Now, when they do surveys, when you have young kids, most marriage satisfaction kind of takes, you know, a curve down. It's hard raising kids. And just like family, you know, reunions. Sometimes when that uncle shows up, it's hard having good family reunions with certain people show up. It takes work. And you know what? You'll hear some people, well, we're estranged from our family. I just walked away from them. Well, anybody can do that. Well, my wife, my husband wasn't meeting my needs, so I just walked away. Wow, so you're just a quitter. Don't have kids. Because I'll tell you, you're just going to wake up one day and say, I'm wore out. But they're going to still say, where's breakfast? And who's taking me to school today? Honey, there's powder, oatmeal, and some milk in the fridge, and you know, you're six now. School's probably 5 miles away, you know, thumb it, kid. If your kid doesn't get hit by a car, you'll probably still end up in jail. They just take work. Marriage takes work. It's hard. And don't let anybody tell you it's not. It's hard work. SmartMarriage.com is a great website. It's not even a Christian website. Supporting marriage. And one of the things they really work on is restoring marriages after infidelity, after adultery. Probably one of the hardest things a married couple could go through. And they say it can be done. And you know what the Old Testament, how it treats the Israeli people, the Hebrews who would sometimes walk away from God? They considered it like adultery. And you know what God would do? He would take them back. It takes a lot of grace. Now, he expected them to repent. If your spouse is cheating on you, you should not only expect, yet demand they repent. It's hard work. It's a lot of grace. We get saved. We come to faith in Christ. You know, we become mentees, you know, like we have a mentor, the Lord is our mentor, we're mentees. You might hear the word acolyte. We're followers of Christ. We're his disciples. We come to faith. You know, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the method or means of salvation. In the New Testament, they would say, and they came to the way. You know, we follow the way of Jesus Christ. And we're making a commitment to follow Him. It's not just becoming a church member. It's not just signing a book. It's saying, my life is going to be following Jesus. You know, if you want to live like a single, I'm going to pick on guys. You know why? I is one. Okay. I used to mountain bike. I used to road bike. I used to play flag football. I used to do red-eye trips to Taos skiing with my friends. And then I got married. And I still did a lot of that stuff, but I changed it. And then I had kids. And then for 15 years, my road bike collected dust in the garage. And you know what? I also used to watch football. I used to read about football. I used to follow football. And then I got married. And I watched a lot less football. I'm not against football. You can get married and still watch football. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't have it all. You can't watch football, play football, mountain bike, golf, fish, ski, and change diapers. And my guess is, before you do all those, you should be changing diapers. And if you don't have kids yet, you should be taking care and be putting your wife as priority. I'm not saying it has to stop, but I see some of these guys, and I'm picking on guys, because women, you can be just as guilty. Don't, oh yeah, hit it, man, hit those men. You know, it's like, dude, you're married now. You can't go out with the guys after work every night. You can't, oh, it's Sunday. And there's Sunday afternoon, and then there's the Sunday night games, and now they have Tuesday night games and Thursday night games. If you want to move into the TV room on the sofa, you go right ahead. You just can't have it all. I'm not against it, but just things have to change. You know, one time I had my doctor's visit, and she was asking all my exercise routine. I go, yeah, I'm back to road biking and mountain biking again. You know, my kids are older. She goes, like, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, we moved, I went back to school, we had kids, you know, I just hung it up, and now I'm doing it again. She goes, and that's the way it should be. It's kind of nice for her to get where I was coming from. Again, I still did some biking and stuff, but you just can't do it all. So, marriage, relationships, kids, they take work. Our faith in Christ takes work. You know why? So we don't drift away. So we don't fall away. Those terms, losing your salvation, forfeiting your salvation. We want to stay in the faith. Now, sometimes, like a marriage, your faith can be like a roller coaster experience. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times when you feel stronger in the faith. There's going to feel times you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. It's just part of life. And yet you keep going. You know, if one morning you just woke up and said, you know, the spark in my marriage is gone. I'm out of here. Nobody be married anymore. It happens to everybody. Especially when you have diapers. So, we are called to keep the faith and not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. He's like, you know, this matters. It's binding when you make a faith. And if there's disobedience, there's problems. You know, they talk about the message spoken through angels. And there's kind of some Hebrew traditions that, you know, in Deuteronomy that angels spoke on Mount Sinai also, like for the Lord. And the word angels in Hebrew and in Greek, the two main languages of the Bible, the word angel means messengers. They brought messages to Daniel, Gabriel, Michael. And in the New Testament, messages to Joseph and Mary. They brought the good news. And the good news is, when we use the word gospel, the gospel is good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That there is salvation. There is hope and purpose on this earth. You're not just a bag of water born through some miraculous event of naturalistic evolution, and then you're dead and it's over. That's kind of depressing. No, there's purpose on this life. What you do matters. And what's great is, not only does this life matter, there's the next in salvation, the new heaven and new earth. It matters. We're saved from damnation. We have hope and purpose on this globe. Now, we might take that for granted, but it's amazing. When you see a nation like the United States has walked away from God, our mental health issues, our depression issues, the more secular we become, the more those rise. Because what is the purpose? Why am I here? What happens when I die? Now, I'm kind of biased, and as a pastor, I do a lot of funerals. And I'm telling you, when I have a funeral of someone who's saved versus I go to a funeral where they're not saved. Now, the atheists would say we're just delusional. Okay, that's what they believe. But when you have a funeral of someone who's not delusional, who doesn't believe in God, and they die, it's a very depressing event. Because there's nothing, there's no hope. There's nothing to offer. They're dead and gone. It's over. Whereas the Christian faith, we believe their life on this earth mattered, and that there's an eternal walk with Jesus Christ. And there's hope. And then in verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Where's our hope if we say there is no salvation? This salvation was the first announced by the Lord, was confirmed by those who heard him. Confirmed. You know, and it's an exclusive faith. As Christians, we are exclusivists. We believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. There is no one else. And people are, well, who are you to say that? And that's true. Who are we to say Jesus is the only way? Well, then, who also, though, is someone to say there's many ways to God? Or there is no God? Why is that okay to say? I mean, everybody's going to make a decision. We just believe we're exclusivists. And if you don't agree with us, fine, but don't be offended. If our beliefs offend you, well, then maybe your belief should offend us. If someone's an atheist, I just say, I disagree with you, and here's why. But how shall we escape without Jesus Christ? And God testified to it by his signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to his will. This harkens back to the book of Acts. Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And that's where you will read about the signs and miracles being referenced here, how the early church was born and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. It's like, here's the Gospels, and the Acts of Apostles is moving that forward into the church. God testified to it by signs and wonders and very miracles by the Holy Spirit. Now, these brothers and sisters in the book of Acts, in the Gospels, they had their struggles. Peter's the most well-known. You know, one day, one minute, he's there and he says, you are the Christ, to Jesus. You're the Messiah. And the next minute, Jesus is saying, get thee behind me, Satan. And he's looking at Peter. That's a pretty quick switch. And Peter, you know, he says, Lord, I am always with you. And Jesus, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. It was a rocky road. But he stayed with the faith. He didn't quit. A lot of the early brothers and sisters we see in the book of Acts, had rough lives. James. James and John were the brothers, the sons of Zebedee. Disciples, apostles. In the book of Acts, he's like the first disciple to be martyred. It was a tough road. So, there are going to be struggles in our faith, and we're told not to drift away. I'm personally of the belief, as I think we go through the book of Hebrews, the issue isn't that once saved, always saved. The issue isn't can you lose your salvation. I believe God's in complete control. Okay, this is a paradox. Because I simultaneously adhere to diametrically opposed positions. What I mean is I'm confused. I truly believe God is in complete control. He's in control. Well, then the question is, how do we have free will? Well, we do. Well, that doesn't make sense. I agree. That's what the Bible teaches. God is in complete control. God wasn't caught off guard. Like sometimes you'll hear, I didn't know my husband, my wife would leave me. And the person says, God didn't know either. That's not God. It might be a super smart alien, but it's not God. God knows. And he knows beginning to end, and I don't know how all that works, and yet we still have free will. It's a paradox, just like the Trinity, where Jesus Christ is not the Father, Jesus Christ is not the Holy Spirit, but he's still God. The Holy Spirit's God, the Father's God, and there's still only one. Well, that's a paradox. Amen. Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully human. That's not possible. I agree. And yet I preach that's what it is. There's just some things our little brains can't comprehend. You know, it's like a bunch of three-year-olds knocking over the TV remote. The TV comes on and it's Blue's Clues. And they think, woo, we understand the internet and TV and electronics. No, you just happen to knock over the remote control. And that's what we like sometimes. We think we're so smart. God is so far beyond us. He is in complete control, and yet we have free will and we choose him. And yet it says he first chose us, but we still accept that. And I believe we can forfeit and choose to walk away from it. And following Jesus Christ can prove difficult. You know, I would say this, you know, the struggle is real. You will struggle as a Christian. You know, when people say, get saved, your life will just improve, everything will be better. Yes and no. I would rather struggle for doing what's right, following God, than to have things easy and everything go my way. Now, when I'm going through that, I don't say that quite so easily. You know, I want to have things go easy. Don't you? No one wakes up, amen, Lord, bring the persecution. Glory to God, hallelujah. If you are, I'm going to go to the other side of the room. There's some things you don't need to pray for. They'll just happen. But I'd definitely rather struggle for doing what's right than to struggle for doing what's wrong. I'm going to read here from Hebrews chapter 3. The Israelites, Moses, most of us are familiar with the story. They escaped slavery in Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea. Whether you've watched Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments or the Prince of Egypt, they're great movies. And they walk through the water, and the Egyptians can't follow them, and they're off to glory. The problem is they refuse to follow the Lord, and they're stubborn, and they end up getting stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. There's consequences to sin. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, don't harden your hearts. He's like, look at the Israelis back then, the Hebrews. They hardened their hearts. They got mad at God. Where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with your generation. I said their hearts are always going astray, and they do not know my ways. You know, we want to follow the Lord. We want to know his ways. This is a classic example he's showing these Hebrews. Like, you're struggling now, but don't drift away. Look at how your ancestors did, and it wasn't good. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. He's like, there's consequences. That generation never got to go in. Their kids did. And that would be, some would say, I would say as an argument that you can forfeit your salvation. You can decide to walk away. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Brothers and sisters, but encourage one another daily. We're like a vaccine for each other for people falling away. This man here in this picture, he needs fellowship. There's going to be days when you're alone and you cry, when life seems overwhelming, and then there's a knock on the door, and it needs to be a brother or sister in Christ saying, I'm here. I'm here. Not to lecture you, to encourage you, to be with you, to hold your hand, to cry with you, to get a coffee with you, to be with you. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, as just has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He's warning about drifting away, falling away. He seriously has taken the admonition that we could forfeit and walk away from our salvation. But he says, don't do it. Stay firm in the faith. You know, I've had friends who talk about walking away from their marriage. I heard one time a pastor say, a man was walking away from his wife, and here's what he said, quote unquote, man, the sex is so good out there. He's leaving his wife. The kid, this is the story, maybe he's embellishing it. The kid was holding on to his dad's leg, don't leave, crying, and he pulled him away and walked out the door. I don't want to be that man. I mean, I'm going to have enough trouble being me on Judgment Day. I don't want to be him. You know, marriage, relationships takes work. Like this guy's like, eh, I don't want to do that. I want the easy way out. I got some advice for you then. Don't get married. Don't become a Christian. Christianity is about grace and mercy. But it's not for wimps. It's hard work. You'll be challenged. We may be persecuted. Marriage takes work. Our relationship in Christ takes work. It's hard. There will be days like this. How you handle your faith matters. When we read from Hebrews chapter 3, we see the challenge. And we're going to see that more in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see there's a chapter called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And you know what's really interesting about that when we get to that? They're all a bunch of losers. I'm serious. I remember as a kid reading that, like, and once I'd learned their history, how did they get to be listed? But see, it's because of God's grace. And then instead of forfeiting and walking away when things got tough, they hung in there. They wouldn't walk away. Let us be strong. Let us keep the faith. Let us encourage one another in the difficulties of life. We all need encouragement. I've shared before, but I love sharing this story. I'm going through a divorce. I'm lonely. I'm bitter. I'm mad at God. I'm that man. And I had two friends, two different times, literally knock on my door. Guys who were never married or divorced. They didn't have to have my experience and know where I've been. I mean, that helps, okay? But there are two single guys, and they said, Doug, I've heard what's happening. And I'm here with you. Good friends, good men that I needed. Let us encourage one another. We're all going to go through difficulties in life. We're all going to have difficulties in the faith. There are some things in life that are just so hard. When a parent loses a child. When a young married couple has to deal with divorce or death. Incredibly difficult things. They happen. We live in a fallen world. And that's why we need Christ. And that's why we need each other to lift each other up, to keep the faith because of the glory of Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us take these words to heart, to remain strong in the faith. And not only that, Lord, to work on our faith. And Lord, to build each other up, to encourage one another to stay in the faith, to encourage one another when we're beaten up and beaten down, to be there for each other, Lord. Whether it's in prayer or fellow tears or just listening, but to be there, Father. Let us remain strong in the faith in spite of life's difficulties, in spite of life's adversaries. Let us remain faithful to you, Lord. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. As we close today in prayer and song, the prayer rails are reaping on both sides.